But with that, let's dive into today's message. I want to talk to you today is how will they know the mark of a disciple? How will they know the mark of a disciple? But first, I want to show you this. Since it is fall kickoff weekend, we're going to be watching football. If I put these logos on the screen, can you tell me who does this represent? Right? How do you know a football team? You know it by what? Either their logo, their colors, right? So we have up there, we have the ISU, Iowa State. Yeah, Cyclones. Okay, we got one. Oh, boy. We got one person we need to pray for. Can we get the prayer team over here, please? Over on the far right, we have what? Who do we have on the far right? Hawkeyes. Herky, right? Yeah, all right. Down below over here in the bottom left, I know someone over here is excited. Let me go back. We have what? Herbie, right? The Nebraska Cornhusker, right? So that's how we know the Cornhuskers, by their logo. We've got the Kansas City Chiefs and the Vikings, right? That's how we identify, right? We know teams by their logos or colors. And then last but not least is my team, the Ohio State University, right? You can know there by Brutus Buckeye right there in the middle. But when we see a logo, we know what we're getting, right? Right? For the most part, right? When you see the Nebraska fans, you know you're getting crazy fans, right? All right? When you see the ISU logo, you're getting fans that are hopeful, just praying, living on a prayer. Please let us win, Jesus. Please let us win. All right? All right? But when you see a logo, you can distinguish something, right? A lot of us, when you drive, you see a car logo, a clothing logo, you know, oh, okay, you recognize, oh, that's, you know the product you're getting. You know this is what the product has been tested and tried on that. But I want to ask us today is, what is the defining mark of a disciple of Jesus? What's that defining mark? What is the church of God, what it should be known for? And how do people know we belong to Jesus when they encounter us? What's that mark that when they encounter us, that they know we've been transformed, that we together as a people, we're together in that we know and we belong to Jesus. What is that? Well, I want to offer us today here in this scripture here in John, Jesus gives us that definition, and we're going to dive into that here. But I want to remind us of two things. In the Mosaic commands in Leviticus 19 and Deuteronomy 6, Jesus told us, he said in Leviticus 19, he says, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself, I am the Lord. And then Deuteronomy 6:5 says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. The command to love someone and to love others it wasn't necessarily new when Jesus said it, but Jesus always takes it to the next level, right? Him and the Father, they always call us to the next level. And I want to remind us of a couple of things this. In John 13, I'll be here on your screen here. In John 13, 1, and John 15, 12 through 15, Jesus sets up this verse we're going to read about in John 13 here later on in the chapter, but he sets this up about the command. He has a new command. The love your neighbor was not a new command. That was in the Old Testament. From the beginning, that was there. But the newness Jesus that he would give to the disciples was to give of yourself. It was to give yourself up unto death, to love someone as he was going to love all of us by taking our penalty and dying for us on the cross. In John 13, 1, Jesus, he says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. John 15, 12 through 15 says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for servants do not know what this master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. And I read these two introductory scriptures because it sets up for what we're going to read here in a moment about what is the defining mark of a Christian? What is the defining mark of the church of God when we gather and when we go out? Turn with me here to John 13, 34 and 35. It's going to be on your screen here. And this is our anchor verse for today. And it says this, Jesus is speaking to the disciples. He's getting ready, right, for the upcoming trial and his crucifixion. And he says, a new commandment I give you. Now, commandment, as we all know, it's not a suggestion. It's not the Reader's Digest helpful hints to having the best life ever. This is a command of Jesus. So he says, this new command I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now, if I'm Jesus, I'm thinking, hey, you know, couldn't you make the list long? I mean, maybe if I was Jesus, I would probably make the list longer. You know, have like 20 descriptors. But Jesus said love. Love would be the defining factor. Now, there's a lot of other things we know as disciples that show our allegiance to Jesus, but Jesus here, this is the only, this, as far as I can find in the New Testament, this is the only defining one thing that Jesus said, by this they will know. It's a direct equation that by your love they will know my Father has sent me and that I've redeemed you and called you by name, that you're truly transformed if you love one another. And so this is where I want to dive in here today, a few things from this verse, and we're going to read a couple other passages here about love, but love is the defining mark. Just like when we see the Hawkeye logo or the Nebraska logo, we know what we're getting, or the Vikings logo. But when you and I, when we come up and greet each other in church or when we interact with one another, we should know that love should be the defining mark between us as brothers and sisters in Christ. That should define us. And what's interesting here in this verse here is that Christ wants us to start within us here first. Right? Christ didn't say, hey, they're going to know you by your love if you go out and love that person you never met first. And then your brothers and sisters don't, you know, maybe that can come second. But Jesus speaks first to disciples and to those that were close, those that were all in, those that were following him. He says, you got to start here close to us because we all know it's easy to love someone we don't know sometimes. Am I right? It's easy to love someone you don't know or you're not, maybe a family member, a spouse, a child, an aunt or uncle. But those that are close to us, boy, it gets tough sometimes. Those here, maybe it's sitting right here. Maybe you look someone to the right or to the left. I don't know. Don't look at someone right now. Right? But maybe someone in this room is hard to love right now. You could look across the room and be like, yeah, that person right there. I know that person. That Samuel Anderson, that guy is hard to love right here. Right? But God wants us to love those in the household first. And then from there, we go out with his love and others. But a few things here I want to point out to us. First is this. Jesus expects nothing less from us. Notice in this verse, Jesus says, a new command I give you that you love one another. Jesus says, it doesn't say that you love one another, dot, 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 if you're from Iowa, or if dot, 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 if, dot, dot, dot. He says you're supposed to love one another. He expects nothing less than us. And how many of you have failed this test? I have. I failed to love, like what Jesus commands us to do here. But he expects nothing less of his disciples, of his chosen ones. And that's a sobering, yet it's a very hope-filled promise that if Jesus calls us to something, he empowers us to do it. And he goes with us, and he gives us his spirit to live us out. He said, we have to love first. And this love first, what's it reflect? It reflects his character and his actions that he displayed to us while he was on earth. Secondly is this. Love first for other Christians, then people outside the church. Jesus didn't tell the disciples, hey, go love those Romans first, and then come on back to your people. Jesus said, hey, you need to love the Judases. You need to love the Matthews. You need to love the Peters, that are the loudmouth, brazen people. He said, you start home, start close to home, and then let that go out from there in concentric circles going out. But we are called to love one another. That verse we read about doing good in our just a few moments ago in Galatians 6:10, where it says, Paul writes, he goes, so as you have the opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are in the household of faith. We need to make sure first, church, that we are loving people here first. Because it does no good for us to go out and love the world, yet treat everybody in here like dogs and don't show love. It makes a mockery of the Lord's sacrifice. Third is this. Love is the distinguishing mark of Jesus' disciples. Very plain and clear. This is, you don't need a PhD in theology. You don't have to do a word study. Jesus said, if you love each other, then that'll be the mark. That's going to be your mark, plain and simple. Pastor Alistair Begg, he's a pastor up in Parkview Church in Cleveland. You might have heard him on the radio. He's got that Scottish kind of bro kind of thing. He says, the plain things are the main things, and the main things are the plain things. Jesus makes it very clear for us as his disciples, even these 2,000 years later, love is the main thing that will distinguish us out in the community, out in the world. Now, I'll get this in a moment here, but this love is not a fake, manipulative, subservient, doormat love. Jesus did say, if you want to be first, you got to be a servant. You got to serve all. But it's not this being run over and, you know, just this poor, pitiful me. Jesus was a servant, but did anybody ever run over Jesus? The answer is no. It's not your question. The answer is no. Did anyone put anything over Jesus? Jesus said no. Jesus told Pilate, told everybody else, hey, you only have authority and you can only take my life because I give it and I give you power. So Jesus was a servant, but he wasn't necessarily subservient. A doormat. This is the only command, like I said, in the New Testament. I can't find anything else where Jesus has a direct correlation that this will be the mark of my disciples, is by the way you love one another. Last point here I want to highlight is this. The world has the right to judge us. The world has the right to judge us. Now, a lot of times you're going to think, well, hold on, Pastor Dan, pump the brakes for a minute. Doesn't the world hate the church? Doesn't the world always, they're screaming, hypocrites, hypocrites, hypocrites? The answer is yes to a lot of that. But a lot of times what the world sees is Dr. Francis Schaeffer, he wrote a book many years ago back in the 70s that said, The Mark of a Christian. And he addresses with college students, because he was a college professor, and he talked about a lot of these college students would say, oh, you know, all these Christians are hypocrites. But he said, hold on. He goes, are the Christians you encountered, are they all in? Are they truly following Jesus? And he asked him, are they praying? Are they worshiping? Are they fellowshipping? Are they going to church? Are they serving? Are they in the Word of God? And a lot of these college students said, well, no, they're just the cultural Christians. And he said, aha. So he goes, we must differentiate between those that are cultural Christians and those that are true Christians in service and mind and deed and actual practicality giving. And he said, out of that, he said, the world has the right to judge the true Christians. He said, the false Christians, he goes, just like everything, there's always people that do crazy stuff and don't represent the beliefs of Scripture. But he says, the world, and Scripture here, which Jesus points out, the world has the right to judge you and I based upon the love for one another here. Now, that's a hard thing to think. You think, well, wait a minute, the world can judge us? Well, yeah, the world has, because Jesus said, they will know you by your love for one another. Now, it may be unfair, and a lot of times right now in culture, the world and other non-biblical institutions are just hammering the church about stuff. But regardless, church, the world, we will be judged. And a lot of us don't like that word. We hear Jesus thinking, you know, we hear scriptures, well, you're not supposed to judge, you know, and judge not so you won't be judged. Well, that's true, but Jesus said you have to judge accordingly in the right proportion. Judgment is fine in this world, right? That's why we have judges. If we don't have judges, what would happen to our world? We would have chaos and anarchy and murder and Mad Max worlds where everybody's just killing and taking over. Judgment is okay. It's just in the right priority. And Jesus here, he talks to his church as he's getting ready to leave. He says, church, you're going to be judged. Make sure you give an appropriate witness to the world around me. Because if we don't love one another, what do we communicate to the world? What are you and I? What has our lack of loving communicated? That Jesus' transformation isn't true, isn't really real, and that when God sent Jesus, he must have not have finished the deal. He must have not wasn't able to conquer death, hell, and the grave. He wasn't able to help us truly be cross over from death to life. And we don't love, we make a mockery of Jesus' sacrifice. And we tell the world and we show the world that, boy, you know what? Maybe this Jesus isn't real. Maybe he can't really transform. Now a lot of us thinking, wait a minute, Pastor Dan, whoa. But Jesus said, they'll know you by your love for one another. And once again, Jesus in his love is never afraid of speaking the hard truths. He's never afraid of calling us up to the next level here. There's a lot of times we fail to not love well. But that's not necessarily wrong of us, because we are what? We're human, right? And we're going to make mistakes. And I want to encourage us, there's a difference between the habitual not loving well. Like if I see my brother Tim here, and I'm constantly not loving you. I'm making fun of you. I'm pushing you down. I'm taking your candy. I'm stealing your money. I'm not loving you. I'm making fun of your Iowa State. I mean, just breaking his poor little heart here. There's a difference between the habitual not loving versus I'm loving Tim, serving Tim's loving me, and just I come in one day and I had a bad night. And I come in and I'm just mean to Tim and call him a bad name and say, your Iowa Cyclones stink, Tim. I use the S word. They stink. They stink. Okay, whoa. I need deacons to the front row here. Deacons to the front row. There's a difference between the one time off and we fail in as a Christian disciple to love someone. Christ understands that. He loved Peter, right? Peter denied him, right? And what did Christ do? He said, come on back, Peter. Come on, have a hot breakfast. I love you, buddy. There's a difference between that. So in this last one, the world has the right to judge. We have to differentiate. We are going to make mistakes. But it's the habitual not loving the church, not loving one another is where the world sees and has a right to judge us and make a judgment call. So let me go here. Get your Bibles ready. Open up your Bibles. We're going to read some scriptures here. So how do we define biblical love? How do we define it? It's one thing to say we're supposed to, you know, love one another. You might say, Pastor Dan, that's great to love. But what is love? I think there's a few songs in pop culture too. What is love? All right? What is love? The world wants to say love is this. But what does Jesus say love is? You're right? You see love in movies and romance and all this stuff, but what is love? And so, the first is this. Let's look at this. The life of Jesus. I'm going to read you some things here. This is how Jesus loved. Ready? He served breakfast and meals. He hosted parties. He visited with friends, and he went to see friends at his homes. He was a friend to those who needed it. He called out sin, and he spoke the word of God without hesitation or apology. He called people to a higher standard. He upheld biblical marriage, biblical sexuality, right and wrong, heaven and hell. He forgave sin. He didn't excuse it. And he didn't keep a record of wrong. He let it go, but he did say, hey, go and sin no more. He forgave sin. He forgave people. He forgave his enemies. He welcomed them to deep friendship. He spoke very clearly. Yes is yes, no is no. He was self-controlled in his responses. He didn't retaliate. He wasn't irritable. He didn't retaliate to Pilate or the Pharisees or to the constant questions of the disciples. And when he was like, do you not get it? He was still the patient Savior. He laughed. He cried with people. He welcomed children. He gave hugs and kisses. He danced at weddings. He was patient with the disciples. He was patient with those who doubted, who were scared. He gave others joy for hope. He spent time with them. He sat down and he listened to their needs. He prayed with people. He worshiped God the Father together with others. He went to synagogue. He invited people to church and said, hey, come hear the words of my Father. He defended the weak. He encouraged the downtrodden. He served and he gave of his life. He became a servant. He loved us before we ever loved him. He labored with his hands to provide for others. He displayed his love through his joys, peace, patience, his kindness, his goodness, his faithfulness, his gentleness, and his self-control. Now, that's just Jesus. That's how we begin to define biblical love. And let's look at these verses here. Because once again, it doesn't do any good for me to talk about love or me to define it. Culture will define love, but we need to go back to church, go back to the Word of God, because it defines what is love. What did Jesus expect of his disciples? So let's turn here. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 13, and these won't be on your screen, so you don't need to turn in your scriptures or... And we're going to read here, 1 Corinthians 13. And we've got some lengthy passages here, but once again, I want us to soak in the Word of God and what does God say love is. 1 Corinthians 13, Paul writes, he goes, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not loved, I am a noisy gong, a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all the mysteries and all the knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not loved, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but I have not loved, I gain nothing. Verse 4, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things. Your version might say protects, but love is bears all things. It means it protects, it honors, it guards. Believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Turn with me over to Galatians 5, 22 and 23 here. Because once again, we have to have, Scripture interprets Scripture and defines what love is. Let's make sure it's not our own definition, because you probably like me. I've got off my own definitions of love before, and boy, it takes you down a bad path. Look at verse 22 here. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and against such things there is no law. Let's continue on here. 1 John, travel all the way back over to 1 John. Great book. 1 John chapter 3. And let's look at verses 11 through 24. I'll give you a second to get there. But once again, Jesus said, the way we love one another will be the mark. The way we love, the world will know that you're my disciples. So 11, verses 24, it says, for this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if your heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Christ Jesus, and love one another just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. So that right there talks about this. God's given us the Holy Spirit to be able to allow us and help us to live out the commands of Jesus, right? Jesus said, I don't leave you as orphans. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, the comfort, the empower, the one that's going to help you do it, to live out the scripture here. So let's turn over here to the last scripture, 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 21 here. So turn with me here, 1 John chapter 4, 7 through 21. Let's read it here. It says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe that the love that God has for us, God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because he is so also are we in this world. Therefore, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and he hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Wow. Man, that's a high task, church. But the power of the Spirit, did you hear the mention of the Spirit? God gave the Spirit who is in us to help us do that. So this command that Jesus gave us, that to love one another be the defining mark, is backed up through the rest of Scripture. It's all backed up from the words of the Father, that we are to love one another. Now, a lot of us say, well, Pastor Dan, I mean, I love Jesus, but boy, you hate some people and either in this room or in your neighborhoods or your friends or family. And God says, if you hate your brother who you've seen, how could you can't love the unseen one? That's a hard truth. That's not Pastor Dan's word, so you can be mad at Scripture. But that's a hard truth for us. And today, I want to encourage us, church, that we must start here. We must love one another. Now, you might think, well, does love mean I get all my feelings, all my feels taken care of? All, you know, I want to feel lovey-dovey and everyone's so nice to me. The answer is no. Sometimes love is hard truth. Love is saying, hey, suck it up, buttercup. Love is, hey, you're acting like a fool. Some of it is, hey, you know what? You're sinning. Stop that. Right? Just like Jesus confronted the adulteress, right? What did he say? He said, he didn't say, oh, hey, it's all good, sweetheart. You're good. Just do whatever you want. What did he say? Stop it. Go and sin no more. That's love. But what is also love? Love is when Jesus scooped the little children up. Love is when he came and he hugged the disciples, when he made them fresh fish. Remember, after his resurrection, the disciples were out in the boat, and what did they see on the beach? Well, who'd they see? Jesus. What was he doing? Cooking breakfast, having a campfire. He called the brothers around him. What you think Jesus sat there and was like, hello, disciples, I'm risen now, and you know, don't touch me, and I'm high and holy. I think all of us would shake our heads, and what did he do? He said, welcome, boys. Come on back. Look who's back. Look right here. I'm alive. Have a fish. Let's hang out. We can only imagine the love and the warmth and the camaraderie. So love is on the whole spectrum. It's not either or. But out of all these verses right here that we just read, love is a high task. We are called to sacrifice. We're called not to be irritable, not to be rude in love. We're called to be forgiving, called to go back. Right? Some of us, I've been guilty of this, where, man, someone offends us. We don't want to love them. What do? We just peace out on them. Right? We see them and we treat them horribly. We give them the cold shoulder. That's not Jesus either. That's not Jesus. In church today, each of us need to gather our hearts and our minds and our actions and submit it to the Spirit and say, where can I love better? Where can I love better today? How can I love the people in this room? Start here first. How can we love these people first? And you know, some of us, you're married in here. Some of us, you're single. Some of us, you're a child, you're a parent, you're a grandparent, you're an aunt or uncle. How can you love those relationships you have in your life better? How can you live out these things? Now, let's be very clear. Love doesn't excuse criminal behavior. Love doesn't excuse physical abuse, sexual abuse, mental abuse. It doesn't excuse that. It has to deal. Love deals with that. That might mean you have to call the authorities. However, if you're not dealing with those level things, God's calling you to love one another. He's calling you to not be so easily angry, to show more kindness in your speech towards your siblings or towards somebody in here, even the Iowa State fans, to show compassion to them, right? He's calling us to show compassion and love. And so my question for us today is, who do you need to love well today? Because that will be the mark to the world around you that you have been transformed by the power of Jesus. Who do you need to love well today? Now, many in here across the room, a lot of you, you're probably doing that very well. That's great. There's not condemnation. It's just, can you do it even better? By the power of the Spirit, can you love someone even more? Is there someone here, you're like, you know, I can love that person 1% more. I could probably go up and do something with them or show them kindness in some form or fashion. But all of our love first, as we just read, must start first with Jesus. I can't love Tim, Sean, or Jeremy, or I can't love Samuel. I can't love anybody if I don't have that vertical connection first. Because there's been a lot of people that try to fake it till they make it, right? And there's no inner life depth connection with Jesus. It's not about being perfected and having the best relationship. It's just, are you connected? Are you connected to the vine of Jesus and abiding in that vine? And I would encourage you today, start well first by loving Jesus in your life today. And take a moment today, even right now when you go home and maybe in this moment, Jesus, am I loving you well today? I think all of us can probably say, you know what? I can probably do better. But what's awesome is, what did Jesus say? Hey, I'm giving you this Holy Spirit to help you. And Jesus doesn't stand there, oh, I can't believe you failed, Char. I can't believe you don't love me enough. What does Jesus say? Come on, sister. Come on. I've got you. Jesus reaches out his hand. He puts out his arms. I've got you. I'm going to help you. I'm going to train you. I'm going to correct you. I'm going to teach you. And there might be some growing pains as iron sharpens iron, but hey, come on. You're my sister. You're my brother. Come with me. And then secondly, after you start loving Jesus well, then love your brother and sister beside you here. Start here. And some of you, this might mean you might have to ask someone, hey, what's your background? Where did you grow up? Kind of who you are? What's your gifts and talents? You know, maybe what do you do for a job? You can start small. Begin in those things that help build relationships. And from there, start learning their strengths, learn their weaknesses, learn how maybe you can come alongside with your gifts and talents that God has given you to be that strength, to support a brother, support a sister, to lift them up, encourage them, walk alongside one another. As Jesus said, carry one another's burdens. But church, start well loving Jesus today and then love each other. We should be able to testify to Siouxland that we are the church and that we love each other well. Part of this Revive Siouxland, which we've been talking about, is just helping people in all our churches love one another better. Love one another. Build friendships. And understand that, hey, the Baptists, they're just like us. They need Jesus, right? Our labels, let me say this. Our labels, our denominational labels do not define us or do not define us to the world. What did Jesus say? He didn't say, well, if you're a Baptist, if you're a Assemblies of God, if you're Presbyterian, if you're Methodist, then the world's going to know you love me. What did he say? If you love one another. And part of our Revive Siouxland is just helping the church know we are to call to love one another. And from that speaks the witness to Siouxland. And Siouxland needs to see the church united around Jesus and that we aren't the dog-eats-dog of the world. If you remember one of the parables, remember when Jesus said, hey, before your brother takes you to court, go to them. Why did Jesus say that? It was to show to the world and before you go to the court, the judge, that love overcame an offense, overcame a business loss. And that out of the love of Christ, we were the two parties in that parable were able to say, you know what? Yeah, we may lose some money, but our love for each other and our testimony to the world about Jesus is who he is greater than making sure I get my day in court, making sure I get that money back. Jesus spoke to that many times in the parable, saying, hey, before you go out to the world, make sure you're loving one another correctly. And so I want to challenge you with this as we go into this fall season. We got Thanksgiving, we got Christmas, there's a bunch of holidays coming up. And sometimes around some of these holidays, it's hard to love people. You get around family, it brings up emotions, past history, and you're like, but church, I want to encourage you. In this season where a lot of people have a hard time with these family holidays because they don't feel loved or they don't have family, you and I get to go out, be the hands and feet of Jesus and love people. I know a lot of you in here, we love this time of season. But go out in the season and make new memories. Invite people to your table. Invite them to your house. Invite them to church and say, come on, come to the family gathering. Do you know that really this is a family gathering? This is the living room, right? Did you know that? In the New Testament era, this is the living room. This is the family. This is the we're getting together. We're having a family meeting together. It's not necessarily a hierarchy of church and this is protocol. It's the gathering of Christ's family to love brothers and sisters and to say, hey, that Christ truly has transformed us. So with that, let's pray. And I want to encourage you today, if you need to know Jesus, come up here and we'll pray with you. But take a moment. We're going to take a moment right now. And let's ask, search our hearts. And let's ask God to search our hearts and minds. How about how can we love people better? Father, we come before you. We just take a moment right now. God, just search our hearts. Just take a few seconds here, church, and ask God to search our hearts.